Okay, well, it's good to see everybody this morning. Welcome to those who have not said hello to you so far. It's great to have you with us. As you know, if you've been with us at any point over the last few months, we're working our way through the Bible, okay, in a teaching series that we're calling God's Big Story. And that's an apt title for this series, because although the Bible is made up of 66 different books, they all tell one story. And it's a love story. It's a love story, the ultimate love story. It's the story of the God who will not give up on his people, no matter how many times they fail him. It's about the groom who is so passionate about his unfaithful, cheating bride that he will stop at nothing in order to win her back so that she might find her true worth revealed by his holy and self-giving love. And throughout the pages of this book, we read time and time again of how God, in his incredible grace and mercy, moves heaven and earth to rescue his wayward people when they have done absolutely nothing to deserve it. And sometimes, just sometimes, his people respond in kind. And when that happens, it is so beautiful to see. And that's what happened in our Bible reading this morning. You may remember last week we were thinking about how God entered into a covenant, a new relationship with his people on Mount Sinai as they journeyed through the wilderness on their way to the land that God had promised to give them. And the people had promised to give God, to put God first in everything and to obey the commandments that he'd given them. And those promises were marked by a special ceremony in which bulls were sacrificed and their blood was sprinkled on the altar and on the people. It's like a ceremony to mark the covenant, the commitment that they'd made that day. That's where we got to last week. Do you remember? Maybe you do. I'm sure a number of you do, and that's great. Sadly, the Israelites did not remember. Because when Moses went back up the mountain to receive further instructions from God, he was up there for a little while and the people lost their nerve. They thought that perhaps Moses wasn't coming back. And so they decided to take matters into their own hands by creating for themselves an idol of a golden calf to worship, breaking at a stroke the promises they'd made to God just a few weeks before. What was that all about? Why did they create a golden calf as an idol to worship? Well, I think it's because they wanted God to be present with them all the time. They wanted to be able to see, if you like, they wanted to be able to see God, to experience God's presence. And they thought the best way to do that was to create an idol, despite the fact that God had told them not that long before that they must under no circumstances do that. They wanted God to be present with them all the time. But here's the irony. That's actually what God wanted too. God wanted to dwell with them, to live in their midst. That's why he was talking to Moses, because he was giving Moses instructions on how to build a tabernacle, a tent of meeting, which would be the place where he would be powerfully present. But in their impatience, the people decided to take matters into their own hands. And in their haste, they ended up rejecting the God who'd rescued them. And they brought judgment on themselves. You can read about that in Exodus chapters 32 and 33, if you like, later on. And, you know, by rights, that should have been the end of the story. But it wasn't. Because God's love for the world, God's love for you and for me is so great that nothing can prevent him from fulfilling his purposes. And so God gives them the opportunity to recommit themselves to him. Those who refuse to do that meet a sticky end. And again, you can read about that if you like. We're not going to go into it now. But those who turn back to him are given a new start, a new chance to live for God and with God again. Because God, in his infinite grace, renews his covenant with them, and he reinstates his promises to dwell in their midst. You know, God didn't have to do that, did he? He didn't have to do it because the people had rejected him in the most blatant way. But because of who he is, not because of who they were or what they'd done, but because of who he is, God shows mercy and grace, undeserved kindness. That's what grace means, undeserved kindness to his people. And he invites them again to build the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, where he will be present with them in a new and powerful way. I wonder, have you ever had a brush with death? I haven't as yet, not that I know of anyway. But I know people who have. And one thing that I've noticed is often people who've had a narrow escape, whether that's through having been in an accident or having had a life-threatening disease, whatever it may be, they say that that experience has changed the way they see life. It's like they've been given another chance at life. And they're so relieved and so overjoyed that they're changed for the better. And that's kind of what happened to the Israelites. You know, they knew that they'd messed up big time. They disobeyed the creator of the universe, the one who'd rescued them out of slavery in Egypt and made them his treasured possession. They'd thrown it all away, and they faced a future which was very different from the one that they had been promised, all because of their rejection of God and his ways. And so when God forgave them and restored them, giving them a second chance, they were overwhelmed with joy and gratitude. And when Moses tells them how to build the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, where God will dwell in their midst, they get to work straight away. And not just one or two, not just the especially holy ones. No, loads of them. Have a look at verses 20 to 29 and notice how many times the word everyone or all, or you know, the whole community or whatever, words like that. Notice how many times those kind of words appear. Verse 20, then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart was moved came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments. We go on to verse 22. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold jewelry of all kinds. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. And verse 23, everyone who had blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, or fine linen, goat hair, ramskins, dyed red, or the other durable leather, brought them. Verse 24, those presenting an offering of silver or bronze brought it as an offering to the Lord. And everyone who had acacia wood for any part of the work brought it. Every skilled woman spun with her hands and brought what she'd spun. And all the women who were willing and had the skill spun the goat hair. And then we move on to verse 29, where we read, all the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord free will offerings for all the work the Lord, through Moses, had commanded them to do. Do you get the picture that's building here? It's a picture of a whole community coming together with great joy and excitement to respond wholeheartedly to God's invitation to them to be part of his mission in the world. And they're so overwhelmed by the mercy and the love that they've received from God, the privilege of being his chosen people, the people that God himself has chosen to live with, that they willingly and joyfully and with great excitement contribute whatever they can to the cause. What a beautiful picture, isn't it? God's people responding to the incredible love and mercy and grace that God has poured out upon them by offering their own gifts of love back to him. And here's where we come in, because we too have received incredible mercy from God, haven't we? Because we've all rejected God and his ways time and time again. We all have our own golden calves, our idols that we have worshipped, and that from time to time we go back to as well. And we know we shouldn't. And yet God, in his infinite grace and mercy, has brought us back into his family. The moment we turn back to him in sorrow for the wrong things that we've done, for our failure to love him and to put him first, we're welcomed back with open arms and a loving embrace. Such mercy, such grace, such love that we do not deserve. And yet it's offered to us freely through Jesus. We don't deserve anything from God except to be shut out from his presence forever. But as Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. Wow, just think about that for a minute. You and I were dead in our sin, completely dead. And yet God made us alive in Christ. Here's the thing. What can dead people do to make themselves alive? Absolutely nothing. If you're dead, you're dead. But yet, Paul says in this letter to the Ephesians that we were dead, and yet God made us alive in Christ. This is awesome. We could not have done anything to save ourselves. God has saved us. Jesus has saved us. Because he, Jesus, the Son of God, came into our world to dwell with us in an even more amazing way than God had come to dwell with his people in the tabernacle. And Jesus died in our place and rose again so that we can have new life in him now and forever and ever and ever. And he promises that he will never, ever leave us. You know, you may have experienced rejection time and time again in your life. People may have let you down, walked away, abandoned you. But Jesus Christ promises that he will never, ever do that. He will never let you go. He will never let you down. He is faithful to the end and into eternity. What a love story. Isn't that amazing? It's the greatest love story the world has ever, ever known. You see, we are his people. We've been chosen. We've been chosen by Almighty God. We've been adopted into his family. We're called to worship him with everything that we've got, everything, holding nothing back. And we've been recruited into his family business to play our part in his mission in the world. And as we know, one of the ways that we do that as a church family here in Bradford is through our buildings. The church building and the hall are not just open for worship on a Sunday morning, they're in use 7 days a week. Even now, during what remains of lockdown, our buildings are open 7 days a week as a place for people in our city to find help, to find support, to find activities which will enrich their lives and bless them. Our buildings are a visible and a tangible reminder to people in our city that God is in our midst and that he cares for each and every person. And making our buildings available to our local community in that way, that's part of our worship. You know, our worship isn't just in the songs that we sing or the words that we say. Our worship is in our service to the local community, to bypassers, to those who are vulnerable, those who are marginalized and on the edge. So our buildings are one of the ways that we reach out to our neighbors with the love of God. And without our buildings, we wouldn't be able to run such ministries as Grub Club and Pete's Place, BD4 Family, GEMS, and many of the other activities and ministries that happen in our buildings throughout the week, especially for the benefit of those who are vulnerable. And never have our buildings been more required than now, as we're facing the after effects of the pandemic and the economic uncertainty that many people have been plunged into. But, you know, if you've spent any time in our buildings recently, you will know that our church building in particular needs a lot of work doing to it. thanks to the wonderful generosity of many people in our church family over the past couple of years, we've managed to complete the first phase of the roof repairs. Hallelujah. So that front end of church is now dry. It doesn't look it because we still need to do the redecoration, but it is dry. But we've still got a lot of work to do on the rest of the roof, and we need to replace the heating. And at some point, we need to repair the windows as well to keep the building warm and dry and a welcoming place for people in our community. And the bad news is that it's going to cost a lot of money, a lot of money. Okay. The latest estimate for the outstanding work to the roof alone is £300,000. Okay. Yikes. Now, before anybody gets discouraged, that's the bad news. Before anybody gets discouraged, there are external sources of funding available, which we're applying for. Okay. And here's the good news. We know that God is faithful and that he will provide the money that we need to do the work that he's calling us to do. That's not in any doubt. Okay. That will happen. So that's the good news. The challenge is that actually God has already provided some of the money that we need. It's just that it's currently in our own personal bank accounts. Okay. So the invitation to each one of us this morning, and including me here, okay, is to give what we can towards the cost of the repairs to our building as part of our worship. And incidentally, 10% of everything that we give towards this gift day is going to go towards Open Doors, okay, which is our charity, our overseas mission partner, working with persecuted Christians around the world, okay. So 10% of everything that we give will go towards that charity, and 90% will go towards our building fund, okay. So the invitation is to each one of us is to give what we can towards the cost of that. But that's the key, okay? That is the key. We give what we can. In verses 4 and 5 of our reading this morning, Moses tells the people, he says, this is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. We give from what we have. We give from what we have, not from what we don't have. That means that if you don't have any money to give, and many people don't, okay, you don't need to give anything. So please don't feel any pressure to give if you don't have any money to give. Please don't feel bad about being unable to give if you're struggling to make ends meet. Not everybody can contribute financially. I know that. But there are other ways that you can contribute if you're not able to contribute financially, like offering your skills and your time, like the women we read about in verses 25 and 26 of the passage, you know, those who spun the goat hair and the various fine linens. I'm not sure how much call we have for spinning goat hair, but there are plenty of things that you can do to give in terms of your skills and your time to serve the mission of the church, even if you can't contribute financially. But if, like me, you are able, you do have some money saved up, or you have a little bit spare at the end of each month, I want to encourage you this morning, be generous. Be generous. Because it's my experience and the experience of lots of you I know that the more generous we are, the more generous I am, the more joy I experience in giving, the more joy it brings me. It's a kingdom principle. The more generous we are, the more our joy builds up. But here's the thing, okay, and this one might surprise you. Even if you do have money to spare, even if you have money saved up, you don't have to give anything. You don't. Have a look at what Moses tells the people in verse 5. He says this, everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering. In other words, if you're not willing, don't give. Verse 21, this is what happened. Everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering. God doesn't want anybody to give reluctantly or under a sense of compulsion. That kind of giving doesn't honor him, okay? Instead, he wants us to give freely and joyfully, offering whatever we can give, whether that's money or our time or skills, as a response to the incredible love that he has shown us. Remember at the start, I was talking about how it's a beautiful picture of love when the people respond generously to what God had asked of them. It's like, you know, one of those beautiful occasions when God's people reading the scripture respond wholeheartedly in love to the love that they've received. So I wonder, how are you feeling this morning? Maybe you're excited. Maybe you're excited about the opportunity to give what you can this morning, whether that's money or something else. If so, that's great. Brilliant. Or maybe, perhaps, you're feeling reluctant. You want to be willing, okay? You know that you want to, but you're just not feeling it right now. If that's you, why not ask God to give you a willing spirit? Because he will. He will. Or maybe you're feeling anxious. Maybe you don't really know what you can give or how much to give. If that's you, don't worry. Don't worry. Ask the Lord to show you what you can give, and he'll tell you. And more than that, he will be delighted that you've asked. So as I wrap up now, I want to encourage us to take a moment in the quiet now to ask God how he would have us respond, how he'd have you respond to what he's saying to us this morning. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then we're going to have a song. And as you sing or listen to the song, if you prefer, allow God to stir your heart and be ready to respond as he leads you. And then after we've had the song, I'm going to put up the final slide just with details of how you can respond if you're able to give financially at this time. So let's have a moment of quiet. I'll lead us in a prayer, and then we'll have the song.